If you have a Bible, I'd love to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 7, 8, and 9 today. Hebrews 13, 7, 8, and 9. Wow. Hebrews 13, 7, 8, and 9. Let's go ahead and read. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, I want to do something a bit out of my normal this morning, well, other than leading music and preaching at the same time. Well, not at the same time, but in the same moment, same day. But what I want to do is I want to take verse 8 first. I want to put that in front of us, okay? And what I want to do is I want that verse to highlight the reason for verse 7. Okay? It's because of verse 8 that verse 7 makes any sense and has any importance in our lives. And we can take the verses as they are just fine, but a lot of people, when they just take a cursory reading of these verses, they might see verse 8 is kind of randomly there. And I don't believe it's randomly there, as I don't believe any scripture is randomly where it's at, but very purposefully. So I want us to look at that verse first. And the other thing I want to do this morning for the sake of this sermon is only touch the surface of verse 9. I went ahead and read it just so we can get the flavor of it, but and I think I can do this without taking anything out of its context. You be the judge of that. But the point of the sermon is this. Because Jesus is constant, because Jesus is never changing, as verse 8 so preciously tells us, the church truly rises or falls depending on how they take him. The church rises or falls depending on how they see Jesus. People are either, it's very simple, people are either moving more into Jesus or further away from Jesus. And so to make that work, we need at least a taste of verse 9. And really the other reason is I just ran out of room in my sermon to get to the fullness of verse 9. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take the tip of the iceberg, if you will, of verse 9, which is right before the comma, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. I think we can make this work. Because what I want to do simply this morning is I want Jesus for us, Jesus for you and I, to stand before us like an impenetrable mountain that all leaders rise or fall on. Every church, every leader in the church, but let's just go general for a second, the church itself hits Jesus and they cascade off of Jesus either in one or two directions, away from him or more into him. And so very simply, these verses, you have verse 7, good leaders, verse 8, Jesus standing in the middle, and then verse 9, bad leaders. Okay, does that make sense with anybody? So let's get started. And can we not just celebrate verse 8 for a moment? Can we not just sit and marvel in verse 8 for just a bit? Like, what did we just read? Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. I mean, I think we have lost the numb and the shock and the awe of who Jesus is. I think we've domesticated Jesus. We read through verses like that and we're like, yeah, we know that. He's the same. Big deal. Kind of wish he wasn't. I kind of wish he'd get with the times. Like, marvel in this verse. This is why any of this makes sense or is possible or has meaning. The things we just sang, the talking we do about Christ before and during and after a service has any relevance, only has relevance because of this Jesus who never changes. So the title of the sermon is Constant Jesus. He's the same yesterday when he created the world. He brought forth the world out of his creative explosive power. He was the same yesterday when he came into that world, took on flesh like us, lived and breathed and walked with people. He's the same yesterday when he died on the cross for that creation. He's the same today as he reigns and rules supremely in heaven as King Jesus, as he intercedes for us as our high priest, as we've seen throughout Hebrews. He is the same forever when he spends eternity in joyful community with us. And this Jesus, who is not shocked by the things in the world and in the culture and in your life, has given you and I a kingdom that cannot be shaken, as we saw at the end of chapter 12. And so it's in that kingdom, as he reigns as the king, that he's called faithful people into to lead. To lead us to more, prayerfully, to lead us to more and more of this Jesus of verse 8. And though they may die, and though they may fail us, and by may I mean yes, they will, Jesus does not fail because he's always the same. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, right now in this moment, I feel the warring in our souls. It would be foolish to think that we could just come to a church service and there's no spiritual warfare happening. We would be fools to think that. I am a fool often when I don't think about the warfare that's happening as we're preaching the word, as we're proclaiming the goodness of constant Jesus. And there's all these millions of distractions in our pockets and in the world outside, let alone the enemy himself, the devil, seeking to speak into us falseness. This Jesus doesn't matter. You don't have it together. You're a fool to believe in that. Look how fake you are, pretending to have happiness and have it all together. You're in shambles. And though that may be true, and though the enemy may be using that against us in this moment right now as we feel this awkward tug between our real self and our fake self, Lord, just spend time with us right now in your spirit. Right now, Father, because we can't see without him. We cannot see the goodness of this King Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We are fools to walk into the depth of your word thinking we, in our own minds, can understand the depths of your truth. So help me, Father. Help me now as I preach. It is all about your grace. It's all about your truth. As we look at what you say about leaders in the church, leaders in the world, and your constant son standing like a mountain unmoved in the midst of them. We pray it all in his precious name. Amen. So up front, the very beginning of verse 7, it says to remember your leaders. Now, this text is assuming a couple of things on our end. Well, the first thing is it's assuming that we even know that these leaders exist. Like this, it's not just a rogue Christianity, you know, individualistic Christianity, which we love to promote. But there are actual people in the church that God has ordained, that he's called, he's trained, whatever you want to put, whatever you call that. He has put people in the church to lead us to more and more Jesus. So it's not a rogue Christianity. We've got to assume that that's real. And the other thing it assumes is that we actually hold to them. We're not just affirming, yeah, there's leaders in the church, but we're actually in biblical connection to these leaders, that we're actually biblically connected to them, because otherwise, how are you going to remember them? How are you going to consider them? How are you going to imitate their faith? So the question is, how can we remember these leaders? And I think it's helpful to remember the context of Hebrews. It's very possible, not necessarily saying it is true, but it's very possible that the particular leaders he's mentioning had died. I mean, they were thrown in jail, persecuted, ripped from homes. This is not American Christianity here. This was volatile world. So they may have died. That's why he's saying, remember them. I mean, the language itself even kind of makes it sound like they had passed. Remember to consider the outcome. But that really helps with the punch of verse 8, because though they may have died, Jesus won't change. Jesus is not deterred by their death. Obviously, because he wasn't deterred by his own death. He doesn't change, ever. So how do we actually remember these leaders, whether they're dead or still with us? And I think the best way that we know who the leaders are, as it says in the verse, is also the best way we can remember them. And that is this, that they have spoken the word of God. Remember the word that they spoke. The legacy of a good leader is that they actually lead you to something, in something. They lead us in and to the word of God. A good leader, one who has been called by Jesus in the church, cares more about the word of God than his own. He cares more about the reputation of Christ than his own. So what does it mean that they spoke the word? I mean, they just pop open the Bible and start orating? I mean, anybody could do that, right? It is speaking of the preaching and the heralding ministry in the church. It is speaking of the cultivation of a taste and a desire and a love for the Word of God. It is an expounding, an exhorting, a counseling of the Word of God for a particular purpose. And we can actually see this if we flip to verse 17 in the same chapter. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I love this part. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is what the leader does in the church. They cultivate over us the word of God for our souls, watching over our souls. They're not advice givers, just tickling our ears with the best advice of the world. They are good news proclaimers. Absolutely. And they do this in a variety of ways and places. I don't know why, but as I got to this point in the sermon, I was struck by Star Wars. I just started thinking of Yoda and Luke Skywalker, okay? That's all it was. And just how Luke Skywalker was not just a rogue Jedi that was trying to figure out how to become a Jedi, the Jedi-ness of his own life. He had Yoda, who trained him up, who helped him along the way, who led him to become the Jedi master that he became. And then I don't know why, but I mean, maybe it's just I just like to plug Star Wars in sermons, but throughout the series, Yoda just pops up out of nowhere, right, and helps Luke Skywalker. It's almost like he's remembering Yoda, although he's not really remembering because he's got the advantage of the blue specter just popping up out of nowhere and helping him out in a convenient time, whereas we don't have that, so to speak. But the point is, he had this wonderful, helpful leader named Yoda, and I just would like to be called Yoda. I mean, that'd be great. One day, it'd be fantastic to be considered a Yoda-like person. I've got a ways to go, I know. But a mark of a good leader in the church is that they actually lead you to flourish in life under King Jesus. They don't have to constantly hold us by the hand, so to speak. They don't have to physically be present with us in every moment to be an effective leader. They have given us the word of God. And again, the leaders in Hebrews have very possibly died. Not to say that there was no leaders in the church, but probably many had passed. So this Jesus in verse 8, this Jesus in verse 8 is the one who installs leaders in the local church to lead us to more and more of him. We cannot bypass the local church. We cannot bypass localized leadership. So my question this morning is, who has God placed here? Who has God placed in your life? I mean, good leaders will Verse 7 leaders will be the first to tell you that they are not perfect. Nor do they have all the answers, but they know the one who does. In fact, they know him so well. Good leaders know Jesus so well, so to speak. They know him well because they need him more than we even realize. I mean, they will be the first, hopefully, to tell you how jacked up they are. They don't put on airs. Verse 7 leaders, they don't put on airs. They don't trifle with sin. They don't coddle sin. They don't coddle your sin. They don't lack confession. They don't lack repentance. They don't assume the gospel. In fact, all of these things lead to a predictable pattern in a verse 7 type leader, which brings us to the next thing in the verse, which is to consider the outcome of their way of life, to consider. We're not just to remember them, but we're to consider them. This is because they've spent a lifetime cultivating the Word of God into our lives, and it has a particular rhythm to it. And it says, the word says, outcome. Consider the outcome, which when I hear that, I think end result. I think they've made it to the end. They're dead. And it's not necessarily saying that, but I think that's probably what the author of Hebrews is saying. And but either way, it does mean to ponder the patterns in their life, alive or dead, that they will finish the race of faith well. They will finish the race of faith well. Because it's massively helpful to study the life patterns of something or someone, where we'll end up. And so the question is, why do we consider their way of life? And really simply, friends, because good leaders understand that the world around them is always changing. The world around them is volatile. But Jesus, this Jesus of verse 8, is not. He is never changing, and they have an eye on him, so to speak, through and through, regardless of time and culture. And so we need men, we need women in our lives like this. They model before us how precious and valuable Jesus is in the midst of the highs and lows of life. Again, the leaders in the church very possibly have been killed, at the least they've been persecuted, at the least they've been ripped out of one context into another, possibly put in jail, but they have not forgotten Christ. This verse 8, Jesus is still there in their lives. They have clung tightly to him. And so by the outcome of their way of life, they have proved the value, the reliability, and the power of Christ, which is an outcome absolutely worth considering. I mean, in life, think of outside of Christianity, when we want to do something or be something, we look at the outcome of whoever's doing that thing. We look at the model of that person, right? For a while, I wanted to be a photographer. I don't know if I even told my wife that, probably because I was embarrassed. I mean, for a good while, probably like 3 months, I wanted to be a photographer. But I liked this idea of traveling to places, experiencing interesting and different people, and then maybe discovering a new animal species. Like, that would be cool. But then I started to think and actually study some of these guys and gals who do it. I'm thinking like National Geographic level, and then they have to be away from family like, well, a long time, and they have to sit in the same spot a long time to get one picture. And I was like, nah, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I want to sit in the same spot for 12 hours to get a picture of a polar bear that everybody's already seen. Like, I'm good. So I just started to think of the patterns and the outcome of that type of profession, and it started to lose its luster. It started to lose its taste to me. Friends, look at the leaders in Christianity, whether through published or speaking ministry, but especially in the local church. Consider the patterns of their lives. Consider the outcome of their lives. If those patterns accord with what is Christ exalting, it rubs off on you. Because Jesus is better. They don't just say that with their lips. They believe it with their whole being. They have an outcome through and through, high and low. There's a tangible, there's a realness to that faith that they have in Jesus. It's not just fluff. It's not just to earn a paycheck. They believe this Jesus is never changing. And you see it in the depths of the things that they go through and the highs that they experience. For instance, consider the recent passing of Billy Graham. I grew up in a home that cherished Billy Graham. I was blessed to go to one of his last crusades, or whatever you call them, here in Oklahoma City, and just a wonderful experience for me. And I know when he passed in February, many of us, in our hearts and minds, we were brought to gratitude for the ministry. The ministry and the faith that God gave that man. And many of us in this room have been blessed, and maybe you came to know the Lord through that ministry. And so we can sit and we can thank God. We can thank God that we can consider the outcome of the way of life of Billy Graham, how he cherished the Word of God, how he loved people to the end. And the thing is, my friends, Jesus cares for us, and he gives us people like Billy Graham, yes, on a national and a global scale, but more importantly, on the local side. He gives us people in the church. And here's the thing, friends, no matter how wide-reaching a leader's affluence gets or their ministry gets, we have access to the same faith. So that in the end, it doesn't matter who they are and what they become. It matters if their faith is real, as we see at the end of verse 3. Imitate their faith. But how do we imitate someone else's faith? Do we walk like them, talk like them, take on their mannerisms, fake it till we make it, pretend to value the things that they value? No. And I would hope if you were to ask a leader, a good leader, a verse 7 type leader, I suppose if you would ask 5 different ones, they would give you 5 different answers, but hopefully in some vein, in some way, they would answer you. How you imitate the faith of one who is installed by Jesus, is a good leader, is by pleading with God through persistent prayer that he would give you that kind of faith. A verse 7 type leader would say, you know what? Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 tells us. So we must come to this in humility. But we also must come with expectation that God will actually bless us with that faith. The same faith that he's blessed our pastors, our theologians, our leaders, our apostles, what have you. See, good leaders, they recognize that what makes their faith worth imitating is not a work of their own doing. And I know that from firsthand experience, because if you were to take my life and you were to put it on a graph, it would look absolutely horrifying. It would look so maddening to see my life on a graph, because it's not because I'm killing it and figuring it all out. It's because of how much pleading I do. And it seems like the older I get, the more pleading that happens. The older I get, it's like the more I don't understand and get, and the more that the Lord is showing how pathetic I am and faithless I am. And it just, all throughout, the moments, moment by moment, I am just pleading with the Lord, admitting I cannot do it. I cannot do it apart from him. So we imitate the faith of our leaders, not because they have all the answers and can do everything, but because they know the one who does. After all, that is what faith is. We're talking about faith here. That faith is outside of the leader, and it latches upon Jesus, the very Jesus we've been seeing in verse 8. Another thing I want to say is imitate your leader's faith by consistently considering the patterns in their life. You can't do that once. It's not a one-time event. We have to live in proximity and in community with our leaders. You can't gain all you could ever know about the nuances of faith from talking to a leader every once in a while. Or when you've neglected your soul unto the point of deep desperation. Friends, this is discipleship. This is discipleship right here. It's not rogue Christianity we're talking about. We're living among others. We're growing among others. We're stretching among others. We're changing into one degree of Christ, into another among others. And we can fake it for a while. But in the end of our days, or when things begin to get really difficult, the true self starts to show up. What or in whom we put our actual faith in shows up. So my question is, who do you have in your life? And I ask that question of myself just as much as I do to you. Anyone ever heard of Frank Abagnale Jr.? You probably have if you like Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio and Steven Spielberg, I guess, because all three of those made a movie about this guy. I'm probably going to have to stop using movie quotes or movie illustrations, because I'm going to become that movie guy, and I don't want to be that guy. I don't like that guy. But I'm going to do it anyway. You've probably seen the 2002 movie Catch Me If You Can. Anybody? Phenomenal movie. I love that movie. Just so much about that movie that's great. So Frank Abagnale Jr. is this, I think it was the 50s or 60s, this kid. I mean, he's a kid who was so good at impostering. I mean, he was able to write checks left and right, hot checks left and right, just fool anybody. But the kicker in the movie is that he was able to successfully imposter the lives of an airline pilot, a doctor, and a lawyer. You know, he went lowball. Like, he's like, I'm going to, you know, what are the easiest professions in the universe? I'm going to go pretend to be those people. He goes after these ridiculous professions, and he actually gets away with it for years and years, and travels the world and experiences some amazing things in his life. And then he only spends like 4 years in prison. It's kind of a crazy life. And now he's even alive still, and he's a consultant with the FBI and owns his own security firm. I know at one point he lived in Tulsa, which is kind of cool, so there's like a connection to us in a sense. But the interesting thing about Abagnale's life, aside from getting away with impersonating for a good while, was that no matter how good of an actor, how good of an imposter he was, he could not imposter himself into becoming an actual airline pilot, or an actual doctor, or an actual lawyer. He would have had to have spent time actually learning and studying and considering the lives of those real professions, which might have been easier in the long run. The thing is, friends, we cannot imposter faith. We can imitate faith. We can imitate real faith, biblically speaking, assuming that the faith of Ephesians 2 has been born to us by a gift of God, but it's also growing in our lives. We imitate the faith of others, but eventually what we truly believe, what we truly value shows up, and not just in us as a church as a whole, but also in the leaders themselves. Sadly, there are leaders in the church, not just today, but through and through, who will spend longer than Frank Abagnale Jr. did impostering before people. And today, with all this recent Me Too movement, I'll leave it to you to go see what that is. We're seeing some of the skeletons pop out of the closets of leaders in the church, leaders who've we followed for years. And I say that with as much caution as I possibly can, knowing full well I have to put myself on the same stringent line of judgment. But there are leaders, there are people who were so close to some of the leaders in the churches on a national scale, but obviously a local scale as well, who are so hurt right now because they were following not a verse 7 type leader, not a verse 8 obsessed type leader, but really a verse 9 type leader, which is what we're going to see in more detail next week. But just to give a taste of it, I want to read just the tip of it again. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. I know even reading that right now, like my Bible gland like is like calling me to keep going. It's why? For, you know. But I'm gonna leave it there for next week. I just want to highlight the fact that they actually exist. Okay, we're not in fairy tale land in the church. There are actually leaders who don't care about verse 8, Jesus. And they are pulled away. And, I want to give some of these guys the benefit of the doubt. Like, maybe they didn't, they didn't set out to be this type of people and to pull people away from the true Jesus, but because they got distracted and because they assumed the gospel, they fell into diverse and strange teachings. Teachings that have nowhere near the level of importance or a priority as doctrines do, or they're just flat out wrong. And so the example we'll see next week in more detail revolves around food and sacrifices, which is it's a big problem throughout the New Testament. I mean, we read that and we're like, that's, like, we don't even know what that means half the time. Big deal, food and sacrifices. But it doesn't have to be the same explicit example that we'll see next week. I keep saying that so you know I'm not just ripping things out of their context. To make the point, any and all teaching that adds or takes away from the gospel will lead us away from the true Jesus into an abstraction of Jesus. Right? Any and all teachings that add or take away from the gospel will lead us away from the true Jesus into an abstraction of him, a kind of Jesus that you really don't want. You don't want a Jesus other than the verse 8 type Jesus. You don't want the wimpy Jesus or the religious nut Jesus or the passive Jesus or the unaccomplished Jesus. I don't want that Jesus. I want the one who's spoken of clearly in this book, this verse 8 Jesus. This Jesus who has not changed from beginning to yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that Jesus is the one I want to fall under and worship and proclaim with my life. Not be led away into lunacy, but into the Lord. Some iteration of that, G.K. Chesterton said, who's a famous English poet and author, super witty, love him, you should go read some of his stuff. But he talked about how the moon has actually lent its name to the lunatics. It's what, lunar, lunatic. And the reason why is because the lunatic looks at the moon and says, well, look at the light that it's producing. Look at the light that it's shining upon us. How beautiful, how marvelous. And we're like, that's a reflection of the light. It's not producing its own light. It's like, no, it is. Look at it. And they get distracted and they forget that there's an actual light with actual heat radiating and bouncing off of that moon. And so it is, we have these leaders in the church who, they see Jesus for a time, but then they get caught up in the waves and the winds of different doctrines. The waves and the winds of different doctrines. And they are, as Jude says in his letter, they are wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. These are imposters. And you have to be aware of them. In 325 AD, there are a host of bishops who, they were leading the church into, just say it simply, a dispute, or leading them to resolve some disputes in the church. It's called the Council of Nicaea. And one of the particular disputes in theology, one of the diverse and strange teachings that they were going after was this guy named Arius, who started to teach that Jesus was not God, that he was not on the same par with God the Father, that he was a created being. He would take things like Colossians 1, you know, he is the firstborn of all creation, say, look, see, he's a created being. And so it started to gain traction in the church and started leading people away from the verse 8 Jesus, the true Jesus. And before we go off on that and say, how moronic is that? It's so easy to see that Jesus is God. Just realize it was not a snap. It was a lifetime of seeing and pondering and seeing the text and then questioning it and then moving away from it slowly and slowly. It wasn't an overnight process for Arius. It was a lifetime. And so before we go off on him, kind of like supposedly St. Nicholas did, the real St. Nicholas, supposedly he was at that council, and supposedly he came up, and supposedly he slapped him in the face, which I really hope happened, because then it's Santa Claus punching a guy in the face. You take that for what it's worth. But anyway, before we go off on that and say, how moronic is that? How simple-minded could you be to think that Jesus is not God? It happens everywhere. And it may not be an explicit denial of Jesus as the Lord and as God, but it can be happening behind the scenes, implicitly, in our hearts, in other ways, as we drift, perhaps, maybe, further and further away from true King Jesus, verse 8 Jesus. So be more aware of the slow sting of disappointment and frustration in life that starts to carve out these caverns of doubt in your life, starts to shape your thinking and your believing about Jesus, then be more aware of those than the quick, powerful stabs and blows. It's more often that we slowly drift away through bad teachers' theology and teaching than when we have some snap inside of us, or we read some article online that just completely undoes our worldview of who Jesus is. I mean, that may happen. But I'm saying it's things in your life, doubts, frustrations, fears, disappointments. Doubts, frustrations, fears, disappointments, over and over and over until you go from loving Jesus as your never-changing king to, you know, I really wish he would get behind the times. He's kind of pathetic. So we might look at something like the Council of Nicaea and Arius and, again, the examples we're going to see next week and think it's so silly. This is simple, right? I mean, it is in some ways. It is simple, but in the same hand, the same token, these are deep, profound truths that rock deep and profound parts of our souls, and you got to be aware of that. And so praise God this morning that Jesus never changes. Praise the Lord that he is never, ever deterred by the things in the world. And perhaps deep down, people like verse 9 type, they look at Jesus and they say, I'm bored with you. I don't want you to be the constant Jesus that never changes. I want you to get behind 2018, let whom marry whom, whoever wants to marry, marry whoever who wants to marry. This is today now we're talking about. That's an old Jesus, right? No, he is the same, regardless of time and culture. And so we can praise him this morning. Praise him that he puts leaders in the church who lead us to constant Jesus, who lead us to him and do not see him as a barrier to the good life. Praise God that he gives us faithful people who see a world wrapped up in verse 8. Praise God that we cannot even plumb the depths of this Jesus. And just when we think that we have him wrapped around our finger, he bursts forth from us with unapproachable power. Praise God that even when the best leaders in the church and in the world, they die, Jesus stays the same. Praise God that even when there are many false teachers promoting false gospels, Jesus does not change. Praise God that though there are circumstances in us and around us that do change, Jesus stays the same. Praise God for Jesus and his gospel. Let's pray.